Good to see all of you here again this evening. As we end the day, as we began the day in worship, we noted this morning that during the summer months, we have several families traveling on vacation. We have some still at home due to fears of the virus, and we respect that. We have some that couldn't be with us due to other illness, so our numbers are going to fluctuate a lot during this time of the year. We discussed our men's meeting this evening, something we had discussed with the Coopertown Church, that we won't be able to have our gospel meeting this year the way we've had it in the last several years at Coopertown. It becomes very complicated to find the time to do that. We thought by July it would be a lot of the fears and things related to the virus would have subsided, but that's not the case just yet. And so to have a full house like we usually do, and to do the ice cream afterwards and all those types of things, and discussing that with Coopertown, it just really made that complicated situation. And because we wanted everybody to be able to attend that, so many people look forward to having that, but would be prevented because of the virus or other things that may be going on. So that's not something we're going to end forever. Hopefully next year we'll be able to do that with them, but we just won't be able to do that this year. And that's a great disappointment for us and them, because it's been such a success in the years that we've combined to do that with them. But unfortunately won't be able to do that this year. We may do something just for us, for our congregation, in ways of not really replacing it, but maybe having a Sunday where we have a guest speaker on Sunday morning and Sunday night, something like that around a theme, and or maybe something we do on a Saturday, but again, just kind of for us, and so we can kind of get past some of those complicated matters with combining congregations and trying to figure out seating and all those types of things. So just want to pass that along to you as far as those of you may be thinking about the gospel meeting and what we're going to do about that this year. So we'll try to get that back to the way it was next year, as some of these things related to the virus may go away by then. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before we have our lesson this evening. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us today to live. We know that our lives may not be sorted the way we would like, that we would prefer not to be dealing with the coronavirus issues. We would prefer not to be dealing with so many anxieties that we have in our cities right now. The families who were affected by the tornadoes in March would rather their lives be different, as they've been trying to rebuild their lives, and so many things going on now. We would prefer to be different, to be better. But we understand that in the midst of all this, we have many more blessings than we have trials. We have clothes on our backs and food in our stomachs, and we have transportation, and we have technology and all the things that you bless us with that we often take for granted. In so many ways, we are still living a very comfortable life. But we know that many are suffering tonight. We know that many are hurting and are very anxious about the future. So we pray that you lift their spirits and give them courage to face tomorrow. We are thankful that you've given us your word, which we call the Bible, that we can open and know your will for our lives. We know your word challenges us. We know it's there to change us from our selfishness to living the way you would want us to live, to convert us from the way we are to what we ought to be. We pray that we open our hearts and accept that challenge and change and to conform to the likeness of Jesus. We're thankful your son died for us so that we would not experience hell, we would not be punished for eternity. But because of his sacrifice, we can live forever with you in heaven. We're thankful for that place that you prepared for us. We're thankful for that confident expectation we have of living there one day. Well, that hope is in us because of what you have done for us. Bless our study this evening. Bless all that we do, that everything we do be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Those of you who may not have been with us the last several weeks, we've been studying the book of 2 Timothy on Sunday nights, working our way through sections at a time, verses at a time. We're into chapter 4, the last chapter of this book, where Paul is dealing with the final thoughts. His final thoughts on several subjects. And we'll look at the first set of final thoughts, and next few Sunday nights we will go through this chapter, chapter 4. And it really does read like somebody saying, okay, one last thought on this. I got one last thought on this, and one last thought on this. And we know, again, we'll say it again, this is the last book that Paul wrote chronologically. This is Paul at the end of his life, giving sort of a commission. We know the great commission of Jesus that he gave to his disciples. Well, here's sort of Paul's commission he's giving to Timothy. This young evangelist who had so many anxieties, so many struggles in his own life. His entire family were not believers. He was young. He seemed to be sick in some way. He seemed to have a lot of challenges, yet and was with Paul throughout a lot of his missionary work. And we see this letter, we'll say this again that we've said so many times, a letter that was not written to us, but a letter written for us. He wrote it to Timothy. We always need to keep these passages in context. We're reading a letter that one man wrote to another man and teaching him how to be a good evangelist, a good preacher of God's word. Even though it was written to him, it was written for us. We can still learn from this in so many ways. And so we'll do that tonight, beginning here in chapter 4. The first two verses, Paul says, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's the charge. Here's the commission that I am giving you. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I know we skipped a spot in there that we'll get to in a moment. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Here's the charge. Here's the commission. And so, what is he supposed to do? There's a couple of things. First of all, he just simply says, preach the word. I want you to preach the word. Well, what's the word? Go back up two verses to the end of chapter 3, which we've already studied last week. Remember, Paul didn't put the chapter break in there. We did that much later to the letters. Paul's just continuing to write the same letter. And he just talked about God's word in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the man of God, here meaning an evangelist, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then he says this verse, I charge you to preach the word. I charge you to preach this scripture that is inspired by God. As we looked at last week, God breathed. This is what I want you to use. There's other types of preaching that people can do. You talk about preaching, people usually think of preaching the Bible. Somebody like me standing up in front of a crowd talking about the Bible. That's preaching. But we preach in a lot of ways. You hear a lot of sermons. You hear more sermons from family and friends and people in the world than you ever hear from me or any other preacher. Nagging is a type of preaching. And those of you who know Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you're thinking, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, we're real good on the second half of that verse. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, whatever your version may say in that verse. But we kind of rush past the first part of that. Do not provoke your children to wrath. What does he mean by that? We understand the second half, bring them up the way God wants them to live. But why would he say, do not provoke your children to wrath? Again, fathers, didn't say mom and dad. Specifically here, he said in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There are fathers who raise their children to resent them. They'll try to make them resent them, but they prod them. They irritate them. They nag, which is just repetitive type of teaching on one particular thing over and over and over and over and over again. And what happens to the child? I don't want to talk to dad anymore. I know what he's going to say. I've heard it all before. It may be nagging that the father does to provoke them to wrath, to anger. Be angry at their father. There are a lot of different ways that a father can create in a child anger toward them. It could be simply the way the father lives their life, lives his life. I'm angry at dad because dad was never home. I'm angry at dad because dad was mean to mom. Angry at dad because he didn't provide for our family, never held a job, couldn't keep a job. All types of things fathers can do to make their children very angry at them. So Paul says, don't do that type of preaching. If it's things you're doing by your words, fathers, don't preach to your children that way. But opposite of that, bring them up in the nurture, to nurture them with the instruction of the Lord. They're not going to be angry about that. They may rebel. They may not do it as adults. But as we've said before, they're going to do it in spite of what they were taught by dad. They're not going to do it because of what they were taught by dad. So that's a type of preaching, but it's not Bible preaching. It's to nag, to irritate. Unrighteous judging is a type of preaching. Jesus said that we should judge one another with a righteous judgment. He said in the Sermon on the Mount that we judge one another by their fruits. Marshall Keble famously said, God doesn't want us to be judges, but he does want us to be fruit inspectors. Who, by the way, Marshall Keble was a fruit salesman as a young man in Murfreesboro. The Bible tells us, be fruit inspectors. That we judge one another by what somebody produces. If they stir up trouble, they're a troublemaker. That's not reading into something. That's not making an assumption on somebody. That's not judging them based on the color of their skin or the thoughts they may or may not have. It's what they're producing. It's what they're doing. Jesus says, you judge people by their fruits. What do they produce in their life? That's a righteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment is the type of judgment mentioned a moment ago. When you judge someone based on their address. Well, he's from Cheatham County. I know all I need to know about him. That's not judging someone on their fruit. That's judging someone on their address. Judging someone on their skin color, judging someone from where they grew up in the world, judging somebody from whatever thing you want to do, however you want to evaluate them, has nothing to do with the fruit they're producing. But just simply an arbitrary thing, an arbitrary reason you come up with so you don't have to deal with them. That's not good preaching, is to judge someone unrighteously. And of course, we're pretty good at preaching what the world teaches. We're preaching politics. We're preaching whatever happens to be trendy. We're good at promoting that. We're good at sharing those things. We're good at advancing the cause of whatever political party we like, whatever fashion we like, whatever sports team we like. That's easy to do. And And we preach the gospel, so to speak, of all those things. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. The word that I mentioned two verses earlier that will equip you for every good thing you want to do. Don't spend your time preaching these other gospels. But also he says, here's what you need to preach about that. He said, as you're preaching, you need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are three words that you didn't use today. I'm pretty confident. Not really words we use in our everyday language. So what do they mean? Well, to reprove is a scold with a kindly intent. It's the modern understanding of that word. It's really to convict someone, meaning to pierce their heart. It's to reprove someone. Rebuke, we know that word. That's just a sharp criticism. And an exhortation is to strongly encourage someone. So we have a scold with a kindly intent. We have a sharp criticism and encouragement. Two out of three of those things are correction. Somebody said once that two out of three are negative, one is positive. And somebody said, well, if you hear somebody you describe as a negative type of preacher, and he's always correcting something, they said, well, if he's doing it two-thirds of the time, he's doing what Paul told Timothy to do. Now, I think that type of thinking usually is to defend a type of preaching that is usually very much void of encouragement. That's probably preaching that's 100% reproving and rebuking. Be that as it may, the fact of the matter is that preaching is not constant confirmation. But that type of preaching, of course, is very popular today. When you turn on the television, you're probably going to see someone preaching that is confirming what the crowd is already doing. You'll hear someone preach that this isn't really a sin. And if it is a sin, you couldn't help it. Or it's because this person made you do it. It's a type of preaching that is confirming what you already know, what you already believe. It doesn't challenge you to change. It doesn't use Jesus as the example to be like. It's a type of preaching that says, live as you please. Just go do as you please. And whatever you decide to live, however you decide to live, whatever you decide to do, will be God-pleasing just because you decide to do it. Which, of course, is not taught anywhere in Scripture. The entire thrust of the New Testament is that we have to empty ourselves and input Christ. Not say, I'm good with doing as I please, and I don't need to change. If we didn't need to change, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. If we didn't need to change, then Jesus didn't need to preach a sermon. He would have stood up in Matthew chapter 5 and just said, well, I had this sermon to preach today, but what's the point? Just do as you please. Instead of me saying, you know not to murder, but you also shouldn't hate. Well, if you want to hate, that's okay. Jesus didn't do that. He had to come to earth. He had to preach these things because we sin. We need to stop doing that. But he didn't just say what to do, which was to preach the word and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But he also said when to do it. And that's the part we left out of those first two verses. He says to do it in season and out of season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says everything has its time. And it goes and lists all those things that there's a time for in life. There's a time when people are going to be born, there's a time when people are going to die. There's a time that you plant things, and there's a time that you take up things. Everything usually that happens has the opposite that will happen someday. It's not an endorsement of anything. It's just simply Solomon saying, there's a time for everything that happens. Everything has happened in life at some point. We have to be aware that we can't really dictate when the time is. So what's this in season and out of season? Well, he says, look, you got to preach the word sometimes in season. In season is right now. When you come to church, you're going to be listening to a sermon. You know that's going to happen. This is the seasonal time when you're going to be listening. But then there's going to be out of season, and that's going to be when the hearer really doesn't want to hear. And you got to preach then too. There's seasonal times, and then there's times you got to look at somebody and say, I'm telling you this because I love you and I don't want you to go to hell. And you don't want to hear it, but I got to tell you. And he mentions those, look at verse 3. Mentions those out-of-season moments. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He said, you know, there's going to be a time when people are going to say, I don't want to hear him. He wants me to change. I like to be who I am. Don't want to hear him. Don't want to hear that. I want to hear that guy. He said, it's a great image. He said, wanting to have their ears tickled. They want to hear something that sounds good, feels good. And he said, that's not what they need. A child would love to eat ice cream 3 times a day. It's not what they need. They'll complain about it. They'll say, I want something else. If you love somebody, you do for them what they need. Not just what they want. He says, look, people are going to want a certain type of teachers. But you're going to have to do some out-of-season preaching. But he says, you got to do it. Endure the hardship of that. Keep doing what you're doing. So he tells them what to do. He says when to do it. And finally, and this is very, very important, tells them how to do it. He says, do it with great patience and instruction. Great patience and instruction. And here's the problem with those who say, negative preaching is great. That's the best. Go after them and go after them and go after them, and the more they sin, the louder you get. Well, the problem is there's a myth that to have doctrinal convictions on things, you kind of got to have a combative attitude. If you feel strongly and are committed to a doctrine of Scripture, then you need to be angry about it. And when somebody objects, you object louder. And you scream it from the rooftop, and it's okay if you're obnoxious. It's okay if you drive somebody crazy about it because you are giving them the truth. Some have that disposition. If you believe something doctrinally, you've got to be willing to fight. You've got to be willing to shout it in any way, shape, or form, wherever it needs to be said. But the fact is, that learning God's word takes some time and it takes some attention. It's no different than if somebody's taking an old rusted out car from the 1950s. They have the frame, they're looking at, I want to restore that car. Well, nobody's going to look at that and say, and I'll have it done by lunch. And if I really take some sandpaper and some machines and really get after this thing, and the harder I go at it, the better it's going to look, And the more aggressive I can be with it, it's just going to magically be converted. It won't take much time. Now, Paul said, you have to reprove, and if they need to be rebuked, you have to do that. But let me just tell you, you got to do it with a lot of patience and a lot of instruction. It is not going to happen overnight. If you think you can walk up to somebody and quote a verse and walk away and think they're going to be changed forever, good luck. It's not going to happen. Just like I may have mentioned before about the letters to the editor they were writing in a local newspaper about church and about the use of preaching. And somebody said, wrote a letter and said, I've been going to church my whole life and I've heard hundreds if not thousands of sermons and I can't remember a single one of them. So what's the point? The next letter that came in to the editor, man just simply said, my wife and I have been married over 50 years. She's probably made 75% of the meals that I've ever eaten since we've been married. And I don't remember a single one of those individual meals that I ever ate, but I'm pretty sure I needed to eat every single one of them. It takes some time. It's not just about remembering what's said, but just understanding that every comment, every bit of encouragement adds to the previous one. Over time, by your example of Jesus, and by your patience, and by your instruction, you're going to have much more effect on changing someone's heart. Still may not change them because Jesus didn't change all of them. But Paul said, I can't just tell you to go reprove and rebuke and exhort because I'm afraid you might be doing it the wrong way. So he says, you got to do it with patience. Great patience. Instruction. It's the only way it's going to work. They're not going to change overnight. In Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Later in the same chapter, verse 15, Paul talked about that we need to speak the truth to one another in love. Said before, and I'll say again, you may not convert everybody you talk to about Jesus, but what the Bible tells you to do is that when that person walks away and says, I don't believe you and you're crazy, what they also say is, but I know they love me. That they'll say that too. You can speak the truth to each other with love, with gentleness, with humility, and with great patience. Be aware of time and place when you're sharing God's word. I think we could summarize tonight's verses that way. There's a time and place. Paul told Timothy that. Never hesitate to do it. The problem is we approach that time and the place, but then we don't do it. We don't take advantage of those opportunities that may come our way. And that's a lost opportunity that may bring someone to Christ or may encourage someone to continue to live with Christ. You need to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord tonight by having us pray with you. We encourage you to do that. If you are called, as the Bible says in Galatians 6, called in a trespass, called in something in your life that's not approved by God. We can also help you with that. We're not here to point fingers. We're simply here to help people change, to be more faithful, to be closer to God each day. If you need to become a Christian and give your life to Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, the Lord will add you to the church. Whatever it is tonight, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.